Millions of people have been put to death, many of them quite young. But this one death, and only this one death, is connected to the salvation of the world. And you're probably here today because you believe that claim about the death of Jesus to be true. This one death, the death of Jesus, brings salvation to the world. But of course, most people are not here. Most people in our world go about their day to day like it's any other day. They're at work, or the gym, or in the yard. For most in our world, today is a Friday just like any other. But for us, this is an earth-shattering and life-changing day. But you know, that original Good Friday, most people involved probably wouldn't remember it afterwards. Crucifixions by the Romans were a dime a dozen. Crucifixions were ugly and gruesome and terrifying, but they were quite common. Other than for a very few people that day, those who were the most committed to Jesus, other than for that handful of people, this was a day just like any other. And this death, a death just like any other. Pontius Pilate probably forgot about the event within a week. He'd done this many times. But we who know the truth, we remember this day as the day of the salvation of God. "Are you the King of the Jews?" Pilate asks. Pilate doesn't feel any need at all to attempt anything close to a fair trial. He's concerned with putting down any possible rebellion during Passover week, and any opportunity for him to assert his authority over the chief priests is good for him, whether it involves justice or not. And here stands Jesus before him, one that is being called a king. Pilate can tell that he's not the normal sort of would-be king. Notice that Pilate doesn't feel the need to go and kill Jesus' followers as he would have if he really had been leading a rebellion. But here stands the representative of Rome, the most powerful kingdom in the world. And opposite him, Jesus, the heavenly king. One represents an empire that prides itself on bringing peace to the whole world. Peace through crucifying and killing anyone who opposes them. And the other, the kingdom of God, that truly brings peace to the world, not through violence, but by taking the violence upon himself for us. And so we come to the climax of walking with Jesus through Holy Week. We come to the accusations and to the execution of Jesus, our King. And if we have walked with him through Holy Week, here is our ultimate identification with him. If we are his followers, then he is literally standing in our place, putting himself between us and God's judgment. Here our King stands for us, standing against the most powerful kingdom of the world. And he takes our place as our divine ruler and brings us peace. And even so, the crowds cry the absolutely terrifying shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Not recognizing our King, not recognizing our Lord and God among us, we call for his execution. "Get rid of this man. We don't want him. We would rather join with Rome and the kingdoms of this world than be with him." And Jesus stands before the powers that would kill us and enslave us, and he takes our place, dying for us. And we reject him, calling for his death through uncontrolled mob violence. And Pilate, in the ultimate miscarriage of justice, though it really is business as usual for the kingdoms of this world, he releases the guilty Barabbas, tortures the innocent Jesus, just to appease the religious leaders. And he hands Jesus over to be crucified. Jesus is bearing the fate and destiny of Israel as the King of the Jews. He's bearing our judgment, our punishment, the judgment of God and the hatred of mankind. And we see that he chooses not to drink the drugged wine offered to him to numb the pain and the humiliation that he's experiencing, but instead he chooses to drink to the dregs the cup the Father has given him. The wrath of God poured out on the sin of the world, the sin that Jesus has taken upon himself. I read this line in a book recently. Mercy is truth clothed. Judgment is truth naked. Mercy is truth clothed. Judgment is truth naked. And Jesus has been stripped naked and beaten and abused and tortured by a terrifying mob of thugs. He has been hung, not the way our art typically does it, but would have been hung naked on the cross, exposed and humiliated and degraded, dying in agony. He is the embodiment of judgment is truth naked. The truth himself, bringing to light our sin, no longer hidden, but revealed in all of its ugliness, the truth of our sin and rebellion laid bare with nowhere to hide. And God's judgment is poured out, but not on us, on Jesus. And Jesus hangs naked with nowhere to hide, experiencing the judgment of God for us. But unless we understand what the Bible says about our sin, our rebellion against God, and the slavery to the power of sin that we have as a result, then that judgment makes no sense. A priest that I've heard tells the story of visiting a woman on her deathbed. And this woman, preparing to die, said, "Well, I did the best I could." But even she knew that was inadequate, not really being convinced she had done the best she could. But Jesus did not teach his followers to say, "Lord, I did my best, but God have mercy on me, a sinner." We have not done our best. We have not lived up to the holiness of God. We have fallen way short. And Jesus, hanging naked and exposed, reminds us that our sin has been found out. Jesus is on the cross because your sin is known. He knows. And he does what only he can do to be able to set you free. Jesus receives the judgment for us because of the truth of what you and I have done. And as a result, we receive the mercy of God, his truth clothed. We are wrapped and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. We are not left naked and exposed in our sin, but we are wrapped in his righteousness, our dignity restored, receiving the mercy of God. But that mercy comes at a cost. In order to save others, he cannot save himself. In order to clothe you, he is hung naked and exposed. And in order to set you free, he is nailed to a cross as a criminal. The king goes to the cross for you, bearing the judgment of God poured out full strength on him so that he might take your sins from you, you who cannot bear them, and he who does not deserve them. Here on the cross is the Christ, the King of Israel, dying your death in your place. Truly this man was the Son of God. Now throughout Mark's gospel, we have been told that Jesus is God's Son, even when people don't recognize or comprehend it. The first verse of Mark's gospel, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The voice at his baptism announced Jesus to be God's chosen son. God's voice at the transfiguration on the mountain declared Jesus to be God's son. In Holy Week, the parable of the wicked tenant speaks of Jesus as the son sent from the Father. The high priest asks if Jesus is the Messiah, God's son. And still, no one gets it. No one understands who he really is. God incarnate, God with us, God's son in the flesh. But that's sure not what he looks like up on the cross. One writer tells the story of a woman that she knows. She calls her Sally. Sally was shopping at a department store. But to understand this, you have to picture the store and you have to picture Sally. The store is fashionable and elegant. And Sally is fashionable and elegant. And she buys some expensive item of clothing at the store and begins to leave. Unfortunately, the clerk forgot to remove the security device. So as Sally tried to exit, the alarm sounded and the security team swarmed around her. And as Sally recounts this story to her equally elegant and fashionable friends, they say, "How horrible! Did you demand to see the manager? Did you have trouble proving who you were?" And she responds, "That wasn't a problem. I didn't have any trouble establishing who I was. That wasn't the bad part. The really bad part was the feeling of being treated like a common criminal." Those were her exact words. Treated like a common criminal. How horrible. That is what is happening to our Lord on the cross. He is degraded and thrown away like a common criminal. He is executed in a way that polite society literally refused to mention by name. Crucifixion. And here is Jesus pinned to the cross of shame, being treated like a common criminal, dying a criminal's death, surrounded by criminals. And yet, here at the cross, at least someone recognizes royalty when he sees it. Through the blood and gore, one person truly sees. Not a prophet, or a priest, or even a disciple, but a thug in a Roman uniform, accustomed to killing people without scruple, stands below Jesus and says something that signals that the kingdom of God has come and God truly is ruling over the world. This military leader of great Rome looks up to Jesus and says, "Truly this man was God's son." And the representative of the most powerful nation in the world recognizes his sovereign, the Son of God. Now, the people who have gathered to watch this spectacle, to watch Jesus' bloody execution, hear Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus uses the words of one of Israel's psalms, one that actually in the context speaks of our experience. He takes our words on his lips. He takes our experience upon himself. And the people mishear him, and they think he's calling for the prophet Elijah to come and save him. So they step back and want to see if Elijah really might come to rescue him. But no salvation comes for Jesus that day. He breathes his last. In the words of the hymn by Charles Wesley, "'Tis mystery all the immortal dies." No salvation comes for Jesus that day. God incarnate dies. And in his death, in the gruesome, horrific death, his true identity is seen. This is, in fact, God the Son dead on the cross. The light of the world goes out. All hope is lost. Evil, it appears, has triumphed. Yet, this man truly was the Son of God.